Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth to an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." How many people watched the royal wedding? A few. I did too. I didn't get up at 5 o'clock though. I got up at 7 and I watched it. They said 2 billion people watched it. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on in the message. But this is also Pentecost Sunday. I had my mother used to tell me about an uncle or one of my uncles or her uncles who thought that Pentecost Sunday or Pentecost was the most important day in the Christian calendar. I tend to agree with that to some extent. If I had to choose just one, luckily we have the whole story. Also, I'm reading this passage on fasting, and somehow I'm going to weave them all together to make some kind of sense, I hope. I chose not to choose the typical Acts reading of Acts 2. I think I can connect it through. First, if you're going to fast, I'm going to say this: consult your doctor, because not everybody is supposed to fast, even though it's used in various different settings in different ways. I would recommend right off the bat, consult your doctor before you decide to fast, whether for religious reasons or simply to lose weight. Today, fasting is done for loss of weight or to a body cleanse or what have you. It's done in various different reasons. It becomes fashionable. But the idea of fasting and praying has implications in our spiritual reality. The Eastern thinking has for many times, as well as the Old Testament, have used praying and fasting as part of their spiritual practice along the way. It's supposed to, when it's used properly, and I've never fasted more than 12 hours. I only do that because I have to have my cholesterol checked, so I'm not a fasting person, as you can see. I enjoy food. I don't really see no necessity, neither spiritually nor physically, for me to abstain from food. I enjoy it too much. Maybe it would do me good. I'm not saying that you shouldn't or that I shouldn't, but I don't. But it's supposed to center you spiritually within yourself, and you are to become less inclined to the spiritual reality, and you're supposed to have more thinking in the spiritual realm. You and God are to become one, and you're supposed to find yourself, and there's various different things along the way that you are to is supposed to happen while you fast. It's not necessarily just a weight loss thing. It's a spiritual thing. The text in question in which we're reading, apparently Jesus' disciples didn't fast. It was supposed to be the day before the Day of Atonement. Everybody was supposed to be in prayerful fasting. And the question that was being asked Jesus is, why don't your disciples fast like everybody else? And so Jesus answered this question with about three different parables or little mini parables. And I'm going to look at them. And the first one was about the bridegroom. While the bridegroom is there with them, why is there a need to fast? Matthew puts the word mourn in there. And so fasting is also done during a mourning. When you're mourning somebody's passing, you fast. There's various different times in the Old Testament where people fasted. The kings and the leaders would fast and pray before they go into battle and to various different things. You can go in the Old Testament and you can read many different times when leaders and stories of when people prayed and fasted in order to divine the will of God in the future and how they were to act. And Jesus is implying here that as long as he is present, there is no need to fast. Because you are communicating with God. In this text, I can say, or it certainly points to, that Jesus is becoming the Son of God, or he considers himself a God connection, or I would say a Son of God, and he communicates. And he's saying there is no need for people to fast for spiritual growth because he is there, still there. But there's going to be a time coming in the future when he's not going to be there. So after his death and ascension, this is what I think Jesus is pointing to, Pentecost, he is pointing to after Jesus ascended, he's not going to be present no more, and there's going to be about 10 days in between the ascension and Pentecost when they will fast, when they will once again fast. But after that, my opinion is fasting is not necessary. The difference between I said many times, the Old Testament and the New Testament, I compare it to a computer analogy. The Old Testament is a dial-up system. I don't know if anybody, I'm sure many of you remember the dial-up system. It was like a fax machine. You dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee, and you got online, and you searched, and you did whatever you did. And if you didn't stay online very long, blink, it kicked you off, and you had to redial up again. So the Old Testament idea, and before Pentecost, you had an intercessor to speak to God, your priest, your pastor, whatever you want to call them in them days, intercessed for them, Day of Atonement. You had certain specific holidays that performed certain things. And in between that, you weren't connected to the Holy Spirit in the way that we're talking about after Pentecost. This is how I see it. This is how I analyze it. This is how I picture it. Even though God spoke to various different people that he elected, it wasn't given out to everybody. Only after Pentecost did this happen. So Jesus is referring to the day of Pentecost here, when they would once again fast. But he is also pointing and saying that I am the Son of God, I am communicating you, I'm the bread of life, and as long as I'm with them, there's no need to fast. So that's what he's kind of saying there. So then he goes on to say, no one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth. And somewhere I think he says, well, I guess in this text they took out the he. But in some text they said he, which I thought they should have said she, but they changed that. They wrote in this particular NIV, that's gone. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. I don't do a lot of sewing, but I understand that, you know, cloth, they didn't have non-shrinkable stuff back then. There was a lot of cotton, wool, what have you, and I'm assuming that it shrinks. Now, I know my t-shirts shrink and stuff like that, various different things shrink. I'm not getting bigger, they just get shrink. So don't get the idea that something shrink. So what he's saying is you don't take a patch of a brand new cloth and sew it on an old shirt somewhere because it'll shrink and it'll just make everything worse. So is this referring to, along with the wineskins, is Jesus really like worrying about what we sew and the wine that we drink? Is he really concerned about that? Is that what the issue is he's talking about? No. He is using a parable to make a point. So what is he trying to say? You can't put a new idea with an old idea. This is how I see it. You can't, he's saying that the garment, the old garment is the old Mosaic law, and you can't try to put a new spirit in it without ripping things apart and causing a problem. That's the basic analogy that I feel he's making. Although Matthew says that adds onto the scripture reading that most people like to drink the old wine rather than the new because people don't want to change. That's a big issue too. So what he is trying to say is that, from the way I understand it, is that he is about a new idea that won't fit in the old mold. It won't fit into the Old Testament law. He's making it more than what it was. It's a spirit, a new spirit, a new understanding, and you don't want to put in an old used system and way of thinking. I have said many times that Jesus had taken the law and spiritualized it and grew it and made it a lot more. He made it alive. The legalistic traditions don't have a living life in which what Jesus was referring to. There's two different ways. Just go to a church that is very traditional and go in there with a new idea and see how welcome you are. You're not going to fit in them old wineskins. They're going to have you out the door. And you're not going to be part of they're not going to stitch you into their old way of thinking. They're just not. The traditions in which we are, and if many denominations, is structured in this way, traditions. And back in Jesus' time, it was the law, the Jewish law. There was many different sects along the way, and they all were very traditional. They weren't open-minded. They're not like a new wineskin will flex and have flexibility in it. And so you don't want to take an old wineskin and put new wine in it because it's already stretched out. They use goat skin is what they do. They sew it together and they put the wine in. So that goat skin, in the process of fermenting, stretches out. And so if you put new wine in it, it can't stretch no more and it goes kapoof. And you have a problem. You don't have no wine. So the law has stretched to its limits. It can't go no more. He's saying there's something new coming. A new way of thinking. A new way of looking. An inclusive way of looking at things. And what is that? And there's where I go to Pentecost. Acts 2. What happened on Pentecost? Well, there's a lot of interpretations about what happened. But the way I see it, it was 10 days. Jesus told them to say, during Ascension time, somewhere in time, they were instructed to go to Jerusalem and there wait for this happening, which they weren't really sure about what was going to happen. But it was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on a group of about 125 believers, thereabouts. Some, I think there was actually more, but the Bible does say 125 somewhere. I think that's what it says. And so there was a group of Jewish believers that were converts. They weren't necessarily Jewish by lineage. They were converts. There was people of all nations, all tongue, or many. I'm not going to try to read them all because there's some words in there that I can't say. So I'm not going to read them all. It's in Acts 2. You can read it and try to figure it out. But the known area of around the Mesopotamia and what have you, and Rome and what have you, and he says Arabs and what have you, came and gathered together. So there was many people of many different nationalities gathered together waiting. Some were Jewish by heritage, some were not. Proselytes, one of the texts say. But in here it says converts to Judaism. So they were not necessarily just pious Jews waiting. It was an open group of people. Many. And I believe somewhere it said there was women there. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm going to refer to another text. But I think there was women there also. And suddenly there was this rushing wind. And there was a flame that came and touched each individual that was there. And putting into them God's Holy Spirit. Reestablishing connection with God and humanity, all of humanity. The point is that it wasn't just one nationality, it was non-racial. And it was poured upon out upon women also. So it was a new day. Now you didn't. It wasn't just Judaism that was right. It wasn't just this that was right or that was right. Suddenly it became a universal idea poured out upon humanity. This is the beauty of what I call what is called Pentecostal, a Pentecost Sunday. It was poured out on many. It was a new idea that was that started out with very small people, with a small group of people, and it grew. It grew to what we are today. 2,000 years later, we are a Christian faith in which the Spirit is still being poured out upon all of humanity. We were talked about that in Sunday school. Sometimes we listen to it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're not sure what it is, but defining it is almost impossible, I think. I do believe that it does work in most people's lives. It's there, it's present, even though you may not recognize it or give it credence, it's still there working. It's an extra something that's up and beyond your normal chatter of your mind. And I still say that every one of us have chatter that is up above that we recognize it doesn't come definitely from us. Looking twice, what have you, various different things that happen. I've used different examples in various different messages. I think that's is and it was all a new idea. I'm not going to read the passage yet. I'm going to close with that. So what does this have to do with the royal wedding? I was really taken back by the idea which has been discussed, the interracial marriage, the presence of the African Americans in a traditionally white monarchy. That's a new day. I don't care what you want to say. That's a new day. Where females, and she represented a self-made woman who walked partway down the aisle by herself, and later Charles took her hand and walked the rest of the way. It's a new day. I don't care how you look at it, whether you think that the monarchy has anything to do with the world or not, which it does. It sets a tone and a spirit. Will suddenly everything change and be all just wonderful, the same as Pentecost? No, it won't. It's a struggle. It's going to be a struggle. To live in a world in which racism and genderism doesn't exist, do you think it's going to miraculously just happen? But events such as that set a tone and a sound across the world. If 2 billion people listen to it, it has to do something to them. You had to have been changed by what you saw. It was beautiful. I don't care what you say, it was beautiful. Anybody listen? I'm sure you listened to Bishop Curry's message. I thought it was wonderful. Even though them stiff upper lip people were getting a little restless, you can see that. I thought that was kind of funny, but you know they weren't used to it. Yes.
He was my pastor in North Carolina.
Really? You had a connection there for sure. Yeah. I thought he did a wonderful job, but they were not used to hearing something like that. Not one bit. And they're used to a five-minute message and they're out the door, or along with everything else, all the other processions. But he talked about a fire. He talked about the fire of love. So to me, I take that connection back to the fire of Pentecost, the fire that moves around, a flame that goes from one place. You can take that flame and change it and move it, and you'll still have a flame. It expands and gets greater, but you still have a flame. It's still a flame. Do you have a fire? When you get a fire, it's like everybody here and everybody around us, the Spirit moves in such a way that it creates a fire. It's the presence of love. I thought it was just wonderful. I just thought it was great. The message, the fire, I said, I'm going to use that Pentecost for sure. Is not the essence of what Pentecost is about is love to humanity? The fire that was handed out at Pentecost? The same as what Bishop Curry was talking about? The flame of love, the fire of love? How can we contain such a presence, such a flame in an old wineskin or an old cloth? It's a new idea. It's a new platform. It just is. You have to look at that royal wedding and say, there's something different. It's not no longer a white male. I'm sorry. Them days have kind of like fell over the edge. I was amazed at how many female presence and African-American presence of news commentators. That was the first thing I noticed. It was amazing. I don't feel like they're infringing on me because I'm a white male. I don't feel that at all. I say it's high time. It's time for a new look at life, a new platform in which we have many voices. And that's what that royal wedding represented to me. The love in which them two have. Yeah, there's commentators all over the place that say all kinds of things. But I was amazed. I was just amazed. Yes, I understand he's one of the youngest sons, and he probably will not ever be up on at the... But that's okay. That's okay. He's still there. And what he does, what him and Meg do, is going to be... We'll just wait and see. They both have a fire in them. They have a fire for the world, to help the world. Maybe they don't have to live a royal life in such as Charles and the rest of them. Maybe they can do a lot of other good and stir a lot of fires and pass that fire of love and compassion for all humanity around. I really believe, I really have hopes that they do. Pentecost was an inclusive event 2,000 years ago. And it was the royal wedding that was also an inclusive and represented equality. I'm going to close with the reading in which Joel wrote, in which Peter stood up on Pentecost Day and quoted from. It's written in Acts 2:17, but it's also in Joel 2:28-32. I'm only going to read part of it. In the last days, I'm going to stop there just for 1 second before I read the rest. In the last days, it was referring to the end of the Jewish law and the end of the old wineskins and the end of the worn-out tapestry that once existed. I don't see the end of the days out into the future. There may be. I don't know. But I think biblically the end of the days was referring to the end of the Jewish law, the end of tradition, and living in a time of Pentecost and the giving back of the Holy Spirit, so all of humanity, the equality, that all can communicate with God. I think that's the transition between that, and I consider that to be the last days of the old ways. Although we still haven't got rid of a lot of the old traditions, hopefully someday we will. But in the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. All people. It doesn't say just the Jewish people. It doesn't say the believers. No, it says all people. Plain as that. Your sons and daughters, males and females. You can't get more plainer than that. Will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants. Yes, he had slaves in them days. He'll pour that on both men and women. That's everyone. Is anybody left out? Everyone. There's no way. It's an inclusive prophecy that was prophesied by Joel before Jesus came into this earth. And it was fulfilled on Pentecost Day. We have yet to live that Christian idea out. It's our responsibility to pass that on. To pass that flame of love, compassion, that fire in which Bishop Curry talked about, to one another, to love that person, even though they're different, they think different, it doesn't matter. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. That means they will, to me, prophesying doesn't mean that you're looking off into the future and trying to foretell the future. I see prophecy as maybe learning something new, digging into Scripture and learning a new thing. I'm not concerned about prophesying and understanding what my future is, necessarily. Let's understand where we are at now. let's dig in to where we are now and understand where we are. Let the future take care of itself. If we do what's right now, the future will take care of itself. I guess I'll read a little more. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth. Blood and fire and bellows of smoke. Well, there's a lot of bellows of smoke going over in Hawaii. The sun will be turned dark, and I'll just read the rest of it. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is symbolic language. This is talking about, when it talks about stars and moons and such things, it's talking about change of powers in the heavenly realms. There was powers and things that happened. I do believe that things happened in the heavenly realm on Pentecost Day and what Jesus brought to this world that we don't see on this earth necessarily, but I believe happened. There was a power shift in which some days I talk about, I allude to, but stars falling and that type of things is talking about a power shift in the heavenly realms. Thinking differently than once was. Pentecost was that day. The royal wedding, to me, was that day, too. Let us look upon these things and bless one another and pass the fire of love to one another. Anybody have any comments? Amen.